Grace and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for this morning's meditation and application to our daily faith life is found recorded in Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 1, verses 18 to 22. But as God is faithful, our word to you was not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus, or Silas, and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him was yes. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ, has anointed us, is God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. So far, sermon text. In Christ Jesus, who is the yes and the amen to all of God's promises, dear fellow redeemed. Well, another government shutdown was narrowly averted this past week after Senator Rand Paul brought up the thought that the Republican Party was guilty of doublespeak. Back when President Obama was president, he wanted to pass a budget that included massive debt. The Republicans cried, "No way!" They said, "When we get in power, we'll never pass a budget which was with such massive debt." Well, this past week, they passed a budget with massive debt. So Rand Paul said, I don't hear any other Republicans making even a peep. So much for promises. There's not only politicians that make promises and then don't or cannot keep them. I'll tell you a little secret. Everybody does. From salesmen to lawyers to pastors to parents to children. Everybody makes promises that sometimes we can't keep. Covenants are broken. Agreed upon timetables are changed. Promised events are canceled. Sometimes it's beyond our control, but sometimes it's intentional. Sometimes it's by deceit. We call that kind of person a person who speaks out of both sides of his mouth, a slick compromiser, guilty of double talk. So who can you really trust? Isn't it a blessing that when we pick up our Bibles, God's inspired, inerrant, unchangeable word, we can be assured that everything in here is true and trustworthy, that this is the yes and the amen of God's promises? One of the reasons why the Apostle Paul wrote this second letter to the Corinthians was to defend his ministry. There were people that had come into Corinth and said that Paul was not a real apostle. They were defaming his person and his ministry and his reputation. They said, "Paul didn't talk and walk with Jesus like the other apostles did. Therefore, he wasn't a real apostle." They also said that he was not trustworthy, not sincere. He was selfish. He was not proclaiming all the wisdom and all the word of God. You see, Paul's dramatic change from being a Christ-hater and a persecutor of Christians to being a Christ-lover and a proclaimer of Christ to the rest of the world left some people kind of leery. They were not sure they could trust him. They were suspicious of his motives. And when Paul was so bold to proclaim salvation is only through faith in Jesus Christ and not in keeping the Old Testament laws and regulations, the Judaizers who were present there said, "Well, that's not true. That's not the full gospel message. You need to believe in Christ, but also keep the Old Testament laws and regulations." And so they said, Paul didn't preach the full counsel of God. The reason why Paul was charged with being not trustworthy came about because Paul had to change his plans about coming to visit Corinth. Things changed, he had to change his plans, and his enemy said, "See, he's not trustworthy." The promised visit didn't come about. Paul's enemies jumped on this unfortunate circumstance, labeled Paul as fickle, insincere, a double talker, not wanting to keep his promises, not caring about the feelings of the members of Corinth, and serving only his own self-interests. They said all of that was proof that Paul was unstable in his theology as well. So what did Paul do? He wrote the second letter to the Corinthians. And in the verses just prior to our text this morning, Paul defends himself against some of those charges, especially that he's not trustworthy. He writes, "Because I was confident of this," meaning confident of my coming to visit you, "I planned to visit you first so that you might benefit twice. I planned to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia, and then to have you send me on my way to Judea. When I planned this, did I do it lightly? Or do I make my plans in a worldly manner so that in the same breath I say yes, yes, and no, no?" Paul's saying, I was not fickle. I was not careless or wishy-washy about your feelings when I made my plans. I don't say yes and mean no. I don't say no and mean yes. I am serious when I make promises, but I don't control the future. I don't control the course of events. However, there is one who does. And that one has given us a message that does not change. And so the Apostle Paul, through inspiration, then writes in the first verses of our text, verses 18 to 20, "But as God is faithful, our word to you was not yes and no, but the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus, and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him was yes. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen, to the glory of God through us." In these verses, Paul's emphasizing the word faith. Faithful is God. No truer words could be spoken. God is faithful. It describes his essence. It describes his relationship with mankind since the beginning of time. His name is Jehovah, which is the faithful God, the God of promise. He's faithful in what he says, and he's faithful in what he does. And all you got to do is look back on history. Look back in the history of the world. What do you see? You see man's unfaithfulness, man's insincerity, man's broken promises, man's selfishness, littering the centuries. But when you look back in history, you see God's constant trustworthiness, his faithfulness, his promises kept, his unchanging love, his sincerity. That's why in Numbers 23:19, the prophet Balaam said this about God, Jehovah God: "God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill?" So Paul gets right to the point. Not only is God faithful, but the word that he gives to us is trustworthy. It is true. It is his yes, and it is his amen. And that takes us to our point, our theme this morning. With God, there is no double talk. He doesn't speak out of both sides of his mouth. And the first point is, in Christ, his word is all yes and amen. Paul didn't change his theology. Paul didn't change his preaching to meet the whims and the fancies of the different cities and the different people in those cities, or of his day, or of his audience. He preached not a yes and no Christ, but a yes and an amen Jesus. This is most certainly true. What a difference we see today in our world of religion. Today we see liberal pastors, liberal Bible scholars who have changed the Word of God to suit the fancy, the opinions, the morals, the thoughts, their own human reason of society today. Some 25 years ago, I ran into a man who had been raised in a seminary where they taught the historical critical analysis method of interpreting the scriptures, and he said in his seminary days, he was actually taught by the seminary professors how to speak to liberal members of the congregation and confessional conservative members of the congregation to keep them all happy. In other words, they taught us how to doublespeak. An example, you have a pro-life member in your congregation, and you'd say to them, yes, isn't abortion horrible? It's terrible. We must teach that life is sacred. Then you have a pro-choice member of the congregation, you'd say something like this, well, no one wants to promote abortions, but we really do not have the right to force our morality on anyone. We need to show love to these women, so we need to promote safe abortions. But what does God's word say? The truth is, the Bible says clearly, life begins at conception. Abortion is murder. You show real love to someone by teaching them and telling them the truth in love, not by compromising or leading them into sin. To the biblical literalist who believes that there's only one way to salvation, that's Jesus Christ, the compromiser would say, yes, Jesus is the Savior of the world. Lord of lords, King of kings, he did remarkable things on this earth. But to the member who doesn't really believe the Bible is inspired, it's kind of a universalist, believing that all religions are kind of good and there's many ways to get to heaven, you would say something like this. Yes, Jesus is a Savior, a great teacher, no doubt the greatest of all. But did he really walk on water? Did he really raise the dead? Did he really calm those storms? Those are just parables, stories to show his great love for mankind. Was he really virgin born? That's just a picturesque way of trying to explain his personhood. But the truth of God's word is, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. The truth of God's word is, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. The Bible teaches Jesus was virgin born, conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. He did die the death, separated from God the Father, condemned and damned for us, paying for our punishment. He did rise again from the grave and assure us all of an everlasting life. This same way of double speaking can be found in such teachings as same-sex marriage and biblical marriage. Yes, God did institute marriage between a woman and a man, but God loves all people. And if you love someone of the same sex, then God says that marriage can be also for them, says the compromiser. The yes and the amen, the yes and the no of biblical liberalism, the doublespeak of false teaching. But the pastor who speaks the truth, only what God's word says, not interpreting it according to his own reason or the morals or the opinions or the values of the day, will not compromise, will not flip-flop on any doctrine or word of God, but will speak God's word in its truth in love. And Paul says, such preachers were me, Paul, and Silas, and Timothy, because the God we serve is such a God. God's promises fill the scriptures. 66 books in the Bible, and someone has counted over 32,000 promises by God to us. Promises that God will never leave us, Promises of God will be always with us. Promises of God will see us through our trials, our troubles, our tribulations, our temptations. 32,000 of them. And every one of them in Christ is yes and amen. Meaning steadfast, sure, certain, trustworthy. You can count on it. That's why we say amen at the end of our prayers. That's why we say amen at the end of our hymns. That's why I say amen at the end of a sermon. Because what has been said and spoken from God is trustworthy and true. That amen, it's interesting. That promise that God gives us not only should settle us in our worries and our fretting about the future, but that promise gives us the ability to believe that promise. Because that word works on our hearts to convince us that that promise is true and that promise can be relied upon. Paul says in Romans, for the gospel, the good news of Jesus, is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. And God's word does not double speak when it talks about my nature and your nature. God's word is very clear when it says, it clearly condemns me as being dead in sin, totally corrupt. God's word says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Not just some, but all have sinned. We're shown that our hearts are depraved, our thoughts are impure, our words are hurtful, and our actions are selfish. And God's promise of death to all who sin is seen every day. As people die, one by one by one by one, and face eternity. How can we escape such a fearful, certain, sure end of death? Simply by turning to and clinging to those promises that are yes and amen in Christ. We believe that God loved us sinners so much that he sent his Son into this world to take our place. We believe that God sent his Son to do something we couldn't do, to live that perfect life of obedience in thought, word, and deed, perfectly. And then that righteousness is given to us through faith. And we believe that Son, Jesus, went to the cross to pay for my guilt and your guilt and my punishment and your punishment and earn for us complete and full, free forgiveness of all of our sins. And that Son then rose from the dead to assure us all of a resurrection. So even though death still faces every single one of us, because we've all sinned, it's the future of all of us, we don't need to fear. Because as we enter death, Christ's shed blood covers us. And God the Father's declaration of not guilty has already been proclaimed over us. And if all of this is not enough to give us the confidence and the assurance that Jesus is our Savior, Paul finishes our text with these words. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Our second point, in the Spirit, his word is our guarantee. God has anointed us with his Holy Spirit through his word. He says he sealed us. The word seal there means he claims us as one's own. That term denotes ownership. It used to be that sometimes mothers would sew your name inside of your shirt or your clothes when you went to camp or to school. Those are your clothes. Well, God has sewed his name into our hearts through faith. He tells us in Revelation 14, then I looked, John says, then I looked and behold a lamb standing on Mount Zion and with him 144,000 having his father's name written on their foreheads. We talked about this in Bible class a couple weeks ago. John is seeing 144,000 and that's all the believers in Christ with the name of God written on their foreheads. God is saying to all the enemies, you cannot touch these children because these are mine. Hands off. What a precious thought. What a precious promise Jesus gives to us. As our shepherd, he says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." The final assurance that Paul lays upon our hearts this morning is that God has given us the Spirit as our guarantee. And the word there, guarantee, means as a deposit, a down payment. God has pledged to fulfill what he began in your hearts in your baptism or in your conversion. We all know what a down payment, a deposit is. You want to buy a car, you put a down payment, and then you get maybe a loan, and then you pay off the car eventually. Well, God says the Holy Spirit is his down payment, his deposit upon you and me. And the final payment, of course, was Jesus, death upon the cross. The Holy Spirit is that deposit, that down payment. God will complete what he began in you and in me. Talk is cheap. Today, little value is placed in a promise or handshake. And that's why there are so many contracts drawn up and signed. Well, God spoke his promises over the years, had them written down over and over for all to read, and he signed them with his son's shed blood. As we mentioned earlier in our readings, this morning we're ending the Christmas Epiphany season. It's very appropriate that we look back upon all the promises of Christ's first coming, his being born in Bethlehem, and see that they've all been fulfilled. And during Lent, we're going to look forward to other promises concerning Christ's suffering, his death on the cross, his crucifixion, his resurrection, his ascension. And we see that all of those promises have also been fulfilled for you and for me. There's only one promise left. The promise of our Savior's second coming. Jesus promised us, "I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." To this, and to all of God's promises in Christ, we say, yes, and amen. The peace of God which passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds centered in our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.